Esther chapter 4, as we continue our study. Last time in chapter 3, the decree, the edict, was sealed with the king's ring, and the decree was quickly posted throughout the known world of that day that was under the Persian rule, going all the way to Jerusalem, that the Jews were to be killed on a certain day. In verse 13, the Bible tells us that they were to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. This particular edict causes a great stir, especially in Shushan the palace. We read in the last part of that verse, it says that that the post went out being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city Shushan was perplexed. No edict like this had ever been recorded or sent out prior of this kind of magnitude, the destruction of an entire group of people. Ethnic destruction or ethnic cleansing, if you'd like to call it that. And now we come to chapter 4. What are they going to do? What are they going to do? And I want to read these verses of Scripture. There are 17 verses in this particular chapter. Then we will pray together and then look to God's Word tonight. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and in ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Let's pray. Precious Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, what a testimony we have here of the scene in Shushan the palace, having taken place thousands of years ago, but the notice of destruction and what was done. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might have ears to hear tonight, that your Holy Spirit can use this precious word to to speak to our hearts and perhaps awaken us. Perhaps we're asleep here tonight. Oh, maybe not physically, but spiritually. We're not alert to what's going on in this world, and as a result, we're not going to be prepared whenever the trials and difficulties come. Help us, Father, to be awake and alert and to have an understanding of the times. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want you to see that the first reaction we find here is for Mordecai to rend his clothes, to put upon himself sackcloth, and to shower himself with ashes in front of the king's gate. He was not allowed to come into the palace area, which he would normally do as an official of King Xerxes, a judicial official. But because he is in sackcloth and ashes and in mourning, he cannot progress any further, but he sits right there at the gate. And he mourns and he cries with a very loud voice, the Bible says. Now the wearing of sackcloth and ashes and crying publicly signified mourning and, the Bible tells us, deep contrition. Deep contrition. I don't think there's anything more humbling than to find out the day you're going to die. Is there anything that's more humbling than that? That says, on such and such a day, you will be killed. We have a few times that that happens in the Scripture. We're told that God came to Hezekiah and said, Hezekiah, you're going to die. I want you to get all of your affairs in order. What did he do? He began to mourn. He began to weep. Deep contrition. Lord, spare my life. There is no heavier message to receive than that message. And here, Mordecai begins to weep and to cry out to indicate by that his deep contrition concerning the news. And we find that not only he, but throughout the provinces, the Jews fasted and wept and wailed, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Not all, but many. And I think that's an interesting expression there that we need to take a few moments to look at. Generally speaking, in the Scriptures, and there are several examples, I put in your notes Genesis 37:34, Jeremiah 49:3, Daniel 9:3, and Jonah 3:6, where you have instances of repentance and then the great mourning, the sackcloth and the ashes. This was an indication that there must be deep contrition before God. There must be repentance before God in order to find salvation by His hand. You know, there is a great lack of weeping over sin and judgment in the lives of people today. There is a lack of conviction of sin today. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." Now that message alone ought to be enough to move us to repentance. But does it? The problem is, and we must confess this, that old-fashioned meltdown, get down to business, tearful sorrow, and confession of sin is absent from our churches today. This emotionless, whatever kind of decision-making just doesn't cut it. I know that we are not to make emotional decisions, but I want to tell you something. When you come face-to-face with God, and in all His purity and holiness, and you see how vile and filthy you are, I want to tell you something, you're going to be moved to tears. There's going to be a movement. I can remember very clearly, and I was an aisle walker as a child, but the night that I got saved, I was broken. I had been playing games with God, and I went into this back room here in the radio room with Mr. Dave Johnson, and I lost it. I knew I was a sinner, and that if I didn't get things taken care of, I was going to die and go to a devil's hell. And there's nothing wrong with that. Would God we had more of that today. But today we live in the whatever generation. How many of you would like to make a decision to go to heaven? Yeah, whatever. Count me in. It's the yeah, whatevers that are going to bust hell wide open. We can't have that. Mordecai immediately was moved. He went to the king's gate. He didn't go home in the privacy of his closet and start throwing up, you know, ashes upon himself and crying in his closet. He wanted them to know, first of all, I'm a Jew. The very fact that he would cover himself with sackcloth and ashes indicated that he was a Jew under law. And he did so in front of everybody, and then it began to spread throughout the nation. People began to put on, they realized this was serious business. Think about this for just a moment. How foolish it would have been if the Jews had ignored the edict of Xerxes and refused to believe that the decree of death would be enforced. Can you imagine? I'm sure there were some. Every generation has them. They don't believe that what is said will actually happen. Just like today, we don't believe that there's a judgment coming upon America. Oh no, not America. America is in the midst of revival, folks. Judgment is coming to America. We were talking at lunch today about when you read the Scriptures, the Bible's only reference to any continent other than Asia is what it calls the sea-wash continents. And we don't hear of any kind of revival happening in the Western Hemisphere. We hear of destruction that comes. And we find that the focus shifts back to Asia and the Middle East and Jerusalem. All the activity of history in the millennial kingdom focuses where? In Jerusalem, in the Middle East. What about the Western Hemisphere? What about America? What about South America? Where do they figure in? There's nothing recorded in the Scriptures, which indicates to me that something cataclysmic is going to take place. We hear about the wormwood that's going to come and impact in the earth. Where is it going to impact? Scientists say if we were hit even by a small asteroid, that it could affect up to a third of the world's population. I don't know this object that's going to come. The Bible calls it wormwood. But it's going to destroy a third of the world's water supply. Imagine if it hit in the middle of the United States, what impact that would have. And the Bible indicates that those who have had light and turned against it will be ripe for judgment. Now, I'm not a doomsday sayer. I don't know. I think it's interesting that we don't find any mention of the Western Hemisphere other than sea-washed continents. That's God's paintbrush of words about our part of the world. We better begin to think, folks. We were talking at lunch today too. We get our theological discussions out on Wednesdays at lunchtime. But today we live in such a soft world. Wars have to be conducted now in months. They can't be conducted over a period of years. Everybody turns against them. We are so soft in America. We get upset over the littlest things because of our high-pressure culture and comfort and all the things, the luxuries that we have. If they don't work, we go crazy. And on the other side of the world, they don't have those things. They can get along quite fine without power. They can get along quite fine without a remote. They don't go nuts whenever the computer screen, because they don't have one when it goes out. But Americans, all it would take is a couple of hits to our refineries in America and we'd go down the tube so fast, we wouldn't know what to do. Bicycle? How do you ride a bicycle? You know, it's an amazing thing today. We're so techno-locked in on everything that comes in. Our country is ripe. It won't take much to take her down. And we need to understand that. We need to be aware of that. Now, I'm saying all of that because I want you to see Esther in the palace, Esther in the harem. She doesn't know what in the world's going on. Do you see the picture here? She gets word. The maids and her chamberlains come and tell her Mordecai's outside the gate. And he has on this weird, really weird looking clothes. He's got on sackcloth and he's throwing ashes on himself. And what is Esther's response? Here she is, she's in the harem. Every need is supplied. She's got the soft comforts of being the king's wife. And how does she respond? Well, we can't have Mordecai outside the gate. I'm just mortified that he's outside the gate in those kind of clothes. Somebody please take him a change of clothes. Now, is this somebody that's in tune and in touch with what's going on? Throughout the nation, people are mourning and wailing and weeping over this edict. And here she is in the middle of her world. And I'm drawing a picture here because this is much like fundamentalism today. She's in her own little world, and her answer to Mordecai's weeping and mourning is, he needs a change of clothes. Now, does that sound familiar today? She had no idea what he was doing. It did not dawn upon her, all right, sackcloth, ashes, and he's moaning with a loud voice. Oh, there's something up, something serious, something important. He's in deep contrition over something that's happened. It doesn't even cross her mind. It's, we've got to get him a change of clothes. Now, is that reality? Is that what Mordecai needed? No, absolutely not. And we find that softness today in the church. Completely unaware of what's going on. What's the problem with contemporary Christian music? You know, what's the deal with dressing up to go to church? Why can't I just dress down and go to church? There's this softness mentality, and when separatist fundamentalists speak out and say, now wait a minute, we need to stand up here. We need to take a stand against the wrong kind of music. What happens? People say, well, what are you talking about? They don't have any idea because they're in the culture. Esther was in the culture of the palace. She had the palace mentality rather than having God's Word mentality and understanding what was going on. She should have known immediately what was taking place whenever she heard about what was happening. He's wailing and he has sackcloth and he's throwing ashes upon himself. There's something cataclysmic that has happened that he is in deep contrition over. But that's not her response. And it goes deeper than that, as we're going to see. It's deeper than that. With Esther. She sends her chamberlain, Hatak. I want you to go to Mordecai and I want you to find out what's going on. Hatak goes to Mordecai. Mordecai gives him the whole detail of everything that has happened. And then he says, Esther, I want you to get to the king and I want you to plead for your people. It's time now to let him know. Now remember, up to this time, they've kept it a secret. They've not let anybody know what their ethnic background is. But now it's life and death. So Mordecai says, all right, Hatak, go back to her. Tell her the whole story, what happened between Haman and I, how that Haman has put up money. He wants to destroy and kill all the Jews on a certain day, a 13th day of the 12th month. And you better go to the king and you better plead your cause. She's got the information now. And how does she respond? This is deeper now. In her palace culture, in her world culture here of the king, she says what? Notice please. Verse 11, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king, into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death. Now step back for just a moment and think about this. I'm not trying to be hypercritical of Esther, but I want you to understand the softness of her life and the comfort zone that she was in. She was out of touch with reality. And the same thing, we are being lulled to sleep by the devil in our churches today. He's singing the siren song, and the mariners are rowing in to the harbor. Because they love what they're hearing from the siren song of the devil. But what's going to happen? The heads are going to come out, the sirens, and they're going to gobble the mariners off the top of the decks. And that's what's happening in our churches today. Because we don't have a clue what's happening. We don't see the devil's deceitful hand and how he's working in our churches today. And just like Esther, she says, oh, you know what he needs? He needs a change of clothes. Wrong answer. Mordecai, whenever he sees, here comes Hatak, or one of the servants had her hear Mordecai, Esther thinks you need a change of clothes. Cast it aside. That's not what I need. That's not what I need. And then whenever he sends the message back, what's her reply? Mordecai, you know, there's a rule that you just can't go to the king or you'll be killed. And automatically she tells what by that statement? She doesn't realize the magnitude of what's going to happen. And Mordecai says to her, listen, Esther, understand this. If you do nothing, you do absolutely nothing, the Lord may raise up another person to come along or another cause to spare His people, but you and your family are going to be just a little bit what? Dead. You need to come out of your cocoon, Esther, and you need to realize the weight of what is taking place here. You know what He's doing? He's calling her from the softness to hardness. It's time to be a soldier. You're going to have to leave your softness now, and you're going to have to go to the king, and you're going to have to swallow. You may die, but that's what's required. You know, I just heard recently about a church up in South Carolina. They had a men's group. They've got it on their website. They had a men's meeting, and they did a series on the tender warrior. The tender warrior. It's a new book that's out, and they did a series on the tender warrior. Now, can you imagine going to Camp Lejeune? And Bill Carmichael, drill sergeant, says, all right, men, you new recruits that are here. You got your hair cut and your back, and we're going to make some tender warriors out of you. Does that make any sense? Huh? Does anybody understand that? We're going to send tender warriors to Iraq. Is there any such thing as a tender warrior? Now, if you want to say, well, you know, they gave toys to the Iraqi children. All right, I understand that. But this idea today of tender warrior means we'll look tough, we'll dress tough, but really we have a really soft heart. We just have a really tender heart. I've got a real heart for you, man. I got a real heart for you enemy people out there, you know. When we stab you with our bayonets, we promise we'll only go in just a little bit. So you might be spared. Now you say, well, you're being ridiculous. No, I'm not. God is not calling tender warriors into His army. He says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say endure softness. But today, it's acceptable in the church. We want tender warriors. We don't want you to be too warrior-like. How can you be not enough of a warrior on a battlefield whenever they're firing bullets at you? What you going to do? Throw them Avon coupons? Here you go. Here's from Pond's Cream. Throw that over there. No. We laugh, but that's what's happening today. And it's acceptable in our churches. We have the Shushan the Palace culture in our churches where everybody's just gathering around, everything's going, and outside the war is raging. Outside, people are dying and going to a devil's hell, and we're worried about our comfort zone. Esther did not understand the gravity of what was taking place, just like today in the church. We think, well, you know, God's going to send a great revival before the rapture and everything's going to be so nice and sweet. That's not what I read in my Bible. Praise God for every soul that's saved. But I want to tell you something, we're in for some tough times. We are in for some tough times. And if we don't ask God to give us some broad shoulders and we don't start training our children to learn how to bear the cross, the Bible says that we're to deny ourselves and take up the cross. That doesn't sound too tender to me, does it? That means you're going to go where? I'm going to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have that kind of mentality in the church today. It's not about dying to self. It's about having and enjoying all the pleasures that this world has to give. Esther had the palace court mentality. She was out of the loop when it came to the serious matters of living and dying. Are you out of the loop tonight? You understand what I'm saying here? Are you out of the loop? Say, well, you know, this warrior stuff, that just sounds really ugly. After all, Jesus paid the price for our sin. Yes, He did. But He called soldiers into His army. And He wants you to fight for Him. Well, who are we going to fight? Well, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but what? against spiritual wickedness in high places and principalities, and the list goes on there in Ephesians chapter 6. But we don't believe the Bible. And Esther was in the mentality, in the palace mentality, you know, if I go in there and he doesn't raise his scepter, I'm going to die. Well, you're going to die anyway, Esther. You're going to die, and I'm going to die. And all your family's going to die. Because on the 13th day of the 12th month, the decree is going down. You better get into the king. And you better plead your cause. He's calling Esther from the softness of the harem to take her place as a militant to defend her people. And that's what Jesus Christ is doing today. He is calling us forth out of the world. Won't you stand with me? Won't you be my militant? Oh, there are precious souls that are dying every day. It means that you're going to have to get up off your couch and you're going to have to go and witness. And whenever you get on the phone and you talk for 45 minutes to family members that aren't saved and you giggle and talk about all the nonsense of the world and you never say a word for Christ and never give a witness of the blood, what kind of a soldier are you? Right? Can I get an amen on that? That's where we are today. We're just not serious about the judgment that's coming. We're just not serious about that our family members without Christ are going to die and go to a devil's hell. And when they die, we weep and we cry, oh, it's so horrible, they're going to a devil's hell. But we didn't say one word when they were alive. Well, we gave dropped a few hints here and there. Hints don't cut it. We've got the palace mentality. We're dealing with the soft clothing. We've got all the perfumes, the greatest that the Persians could provide, the most expensive of decor, the furniture's all around there. And Esther gets word, oh, Mordecai's weeping at the gate. Well, send him some clothes. And then when the message, oh, I'm going to die if I go before the king. He hasn't called me in 30 days. If I go in there and he doesn't raise his scepter, I'm going to die. And Mordecai sends her the wake-up call. You're going to die anyway, girl. You're going to die. I want you to get out of the soft mentality of the palace, and I want you to go to the king, and I want you to plead the cause of your people. Call to militancy. In the book of Esther in chapter 4. That's what I come away with. Not very many other people have come away with that, but that's what I come away with. She's going to have to get up. And she's going to have to get out. And she's going to have to go and do something she's never done before. Which means that she may get her head cut off. That's how they took care of rogues like that. But she did it. And she said, before I do it though, I want you to pray. Mordecai, I want you to pray with your people for 3 days. I'm going to take my maids aside and I'm going to pray. I get it now. I get it now. Would to God we would get it in the church today. But the problem is most people don't get it. They don't want to get it. They don't want to get up off the couch and get out and start honoring the Lord with their lives and taking a stand and doing the things that they ought to do as a child of God. They want to sit in the comfort zone. I heard from Brother Slush yesterday. Had a good long conversation with him. And he was talking about some of the things that he's faced with some witnessing opportunities that he's had before, and he said that one man was extremely critical as he witnessed to him. He said, you're one of those fundamentalists, aren't you? He said, yes, sir, I'm a fundamentalist Christian. He said, yeah, y'all take everything too seriously. This is a man that goes to a church. Now, it's not a fundamental church. It's a church. Well, you take everything too seriously. Can you imagine somebody saying that? One of the maids come up to Esther, Esther, you're taking this decree too seriously. I didn't bring it with me, but you know this purpose-driven church thing, there's only one reference to hell in the entire book. Zero references to judgment. In Rick Warren's book, Purpose-Driven Life, one reference to hell, no references to eternal judgment. Now I'm going to tell you something. Judgment is hanging over us. But that's not the mentality of the church today. Oh no, we don't have to worry about that. Let's worry about relationships. Listen, the relationship you need to worry about is whether you're right with God. And you be right with God and the other relationships will take care of themselves. Now, let's move on here. Look down, please, at B under Esther communicates with Mordecai. She was unaware of the king's edict, which was not uncommon because many times the court decrees were not shared with the women, even the queen. But she should have known. She should have known. Sackcloth, ashes, mourning. She should have known. Something terrible has happened, and he is showing deep contrition and repentance. What do we find today? What's happening to the word repentance? It's being thrown out of the church. It's being thrown out of fundamental churches. Oh, we don't preach repentance to sinners. We only preach faith. And yet the Bible says, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. What is it? Don't pull out the sackcloth and ashes. And we don't want to see that. We only want a positive view of the church. We only want a positive look to the church. Today, the churches have been turned into entertainment zones. When you walk into the church, you can smell cinnamon rolls floating through the church and wafting through. Then a little bit of pizza smell mixed with it, because right outside in the foyer areas, they have all kinds of donut shops and pizzas, sort of like that. Why? Because we want people to feel comfortable as they worship God. I wonder how comfortable Esther felt when she got chewed up one side and down the other by Mordecai. You better get with it, Esther. You better get into the king. This isn't a time to be sitting on the lovely couch. This is a time to get up. She was out of touch. Out of touch with things that were important. Now let's move on. The soft life is not conducive to spiritual living. Can I say that again? The soft life, the palace life, is not conducive to spiritual living. Well, I wish I had a notebook where I had recorded all the politicians that were Christians that were going to go up there and they're going to really take a strong stand and turn things around for America. Hadn't happened, has it? Hasn't happened. Why? The soft life. Boy, the money starts pouring in. Lobbyists come up and say, hey, let's take a plane ride to Hawaii, or let's go golfing over here at this ritzy thing. We'll take care of the costs. Yeah, that sounds great. Next thing you know, they're in the clutches. That's how it happens. Even the best of them. That's how it happens. They get in the clutches, and then whenever you start to squawk, they start squeezing on. You know, we really wanted you to go with us. We're going to run over to Europe for a week or so. We really wanted you to go with us. And they squeeze a little bit tighter. Okay. And they got them. Soft life. The soft life is not conducive for spiritual living. She did not recognize the biblical significance of what Mordecai was doing. Her first thought was for the physical well-being and how he looked. That's how the soft light changes your thinking. You start thinking about the external. How do you look? Hey, that's not looking too good on me. I'm the king's wife. Here I got my cousin. He's out here and he's got sackcloth. That doesn't look good. Let's get him changed up. Let's dress him up. Make him look better so he's not offensive to me. Haddock found Mordecai and received a response for Esther, gave a copy of the edict. Now, Mordecai responds to Esther, and his response is very strong in verse 13, and we've already shared this. But he commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews." This is the third thing, the weakness of Esther. First of all, was wanting to change his clothes, make him look better, which wasn't the answer. The second thing was that she was thinking about her own life. I'm going to die if I go in there and he doesn't lower the scepter to me. She's thinking about her own life. She's not thinking about the weight and the burden of what's taking place. And then we see this third thing that's indicated for us here in verse 13. Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house. This is what she was thinking. I'm the king's queen. I'll be okay. I will be all right. And Mordecai wants her to understand, you won't be all right. You remember Vashti? Remember Vashti? Remember this king? This king is one who doesn't think through his decisions. He's easily moved by his counselors. You'll just be another statistic marked up on the wall. Folks, we have to live in reality. Oh yes, judgment upon sinners, but somehow the word sinner just never comes over into our category. Isn't that interesting? Sinners are everybody but me. Sinners are other people's children, not mine. Boy, it's amazing dealing with parents. The coach set my child down. He said he was being disruptive in the dugout. I think that's a little heavy-handed. I love that expression. I get that one used. That coach was a little heavy-handed. He made my child sit down. Well, the child wasn't obeying. What he needs is a heavy hand on his rear end. But that's not the case anymore. You need to go talk to that coach, Todd. He sat my child down for half the game because he was cutting up in the dugout. I think that's a little heavy-handed. Is that reality, folks? No, it's not. But that's where we are today. That's where we are today. That's the reality of people. Let my child do what he wants to do. He's not that bad. She did not have a realistic view of the situation in any way, shape, or form. And it took rebuke to pull her from the softness of the palace to the hardship of militancy. There are very few rescued from the palace these days. Very few. I praise the Lord for Esther. There was something to her. She realized that she was out of the loop, that she had not kept herself. And so when she got the word, she got it. She understood. Praise God! But that's only one out of all the other Jews that were there. Only one move from the palace, the softness of the palace and the mentality of the palace, and move over here to where the remnant lives in the reality of militancy. And we have to fight the good fight of faith, and we have to endure hardship as soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got to pick up the shield of faith, and we've got to pick up the sword of the Spirit, and we have to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and we have to put on the helmet of salvation and go to war against the devil and the expressions of that. If you don't want to fight the good fight, you're not a faithful Christian. That's what it boils down to. You're not a faithful Christian. Thank God that Esther got the message. And she says to Mordecai, I want you to fast. Fasting in the Hebrew economy, it always included prayer. We're not going to eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. You know, I couldn't help, this is just a side note here, and I'm going to close with this. These concepts today of fasting are just not this Bible idea of fasting. Fasting today, you got crackers and you have drink, and you know, you may skip a heavy meal, but you can go ahead and cheat a little bit. What does it say here in the Scripture? Nothing to eat and nothing to drink for 3 days. You think you'd be pretty serious in prayer? No midnight snack. No sneaking over there to get a box of Ritz crackers and have a little water and then go out and tell everybody, I've been fasting. I had somebody do that one time. Chuckled. Pastor, I just want to let you know I'm fasting. You know, I'm only eating water and crackers. That's not fasting. You're still eating. You're still drinking. It's not fasting. But that's the world today. Soft. Soft. God deliver us from the palace and the comfort and all the things that destroy character rather than build it up. Hopefully we'll take away from us tonight some lessons here from Esther chapter 4 that will be beneficial to us. God wants soldiers. He wants soldiers that will fight. He's not interested in tender warriors. He wants those that will be willing to fight and die on the battlefield of faith.